Well, I'm going to pick things up where Gunnar left off, and I'm so glad that he was able to preach on Romans 9, and I watched that teaching and did a great job. No surprise, he knows the word so well, and one of his associate pastors is going to be here next week from Grace Point. I'm going to be with my family, of course. We're going to have a memorial Saturday. I'm going to stay with my mom that night to be with her. And so John Johnson, who is also a deputy sheriff, will be sharing next week from the same church that Gunnar is from, Grace Point. I think they have a church of just all pastors. I don't know what it is. They just all come there. But again, Ken shared a great message last week, too, of course, on resisting temptation. And I'm not going to tie that in so much to this teaching. I'm going to continue with Romans 10, but Ken always preaching a practical message that we can apply immediately to our walk with Christ. So we're going to continue. I'm going to read all of chapter 10, and I've entitled this sermon, which I'm going to have to really move quick on, Our Responsibility. As Gunnar shared much in chapter 9 of the sovereignty of God, the calling of God, the election, and somehow, some way, in the scope of things, God's sovereignty and man or woman's free will, I hate to use this word, coexist. They do. They can happen at the same time. And if we were to try to figure it all out, our minds would explode. And people have spent years, decades, trying to come to a conclusion of the matter. But Hebrew logic, both of those things exist. Opposites hold each other in contrast. That doesn't line up with Greek logic, but man, Hebrew logic says they both can happen. They both are certainly true. And so Paul's going to write about the other part of that, a man's responsibility in the matter. So thank you, dear God, for this time. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we read your word. Lord, bring us an extra big dose of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would guide us into all truth. We would understand this, God, as nothing, Lord, should be incomprehensible because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says this, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, we know that it is finished. Jesus completed the law, the priesthood, the sacrifices, everything in his own body. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. This is from Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving his exhortation to the children of Israel before Joshua takes over and they go into the promised land. Verse 9, pivotal verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Again, that's from Isaiah. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is again. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And the best thing we bring is Jesus Christ, risen. I never thought that when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, oh, my feet are so beautiful. That is not my first thought, but that's what the writer says. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. That's us, the Gentiles, by the way. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have reached out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Again, Lord, thank you for this, this writing of Paul, God, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to write all these things. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that the Pharisee of Pharisees became the great apostle, Paul. Lord, that you transformed him. God, you met him on a road and he responded to you. Lord Jesus, I ask now that as we consider this passage, Lord, this chapter, that if we have not already responded to you, Lord, if we've not already used our response ability, God, that we would do it today, Lord Jesus, that we would not go another day without believing on you, Lord Jesus. Confessing you, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, if we are in you, Jesus, if we are covered in your blood, Lord, sanctified, God, we are born again, then Lord, help us to go and be about your business. Help us, Lord, to use our beautiful feet to go share the gospel. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it just so happens that today, and for the next 4 days, I believe, or 5 days, millions of Jews throughout the world are celebrating Sukkot, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of the Ingathering. And it began at sunset on Friday evening, the 29th, and it's going to continue until sunset on Saturday, the 6th. And it's the seventh and final feast that the Lord commanded Israel to observe. And so the feast begins as the fall harvest comes to an end. It's a joyous time for the Jews as they celebrate God's provision for them in the wilderness, his deliverance from slavery of Egypt, and also his continued provision for them in protection. It's kind of like some would say our Thanksgiving. Some even say the pilgrims derive their idea of a three-day feast of Thanksgiving from this festival. The book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy both mention it. And so according to the historian Josephus, like all the festivals that were required for the Jews to attend, which would be Pesach, which is Passover, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jerusalem would swell. Josephus says upwards of 2 million people in this town. And it's hard to imagine. But then I think, wait, it's not hard to imagine. Step outside today, go on Main Street, and our little town of 1,700 swells up to 17,000. And people come from everywhere to get the best piece of pie, maybe, pick an apple for themselves, sit at the Miner's Diner, drink a cup of coffee. Or maybe they're coming here for Nick's gym. I don't know. But anyway, so they're coming to Julian. And they're expecting something. And for the Feast of Tabernacles, again, thousands upon thousands of Jews, millions, would gather together to celebrate God's deliverance and his provision. And while they did that, they would live in these booths, these makeshift cabins made of various branches and leaves, as described in Leviticus. And it would remind them of their days in the wilderness. And so during this 8-day festival, so many sacrifices were made that they had to put all the priests on high alert. All 24 of these high priests in the Sanhedrin would get to work. And common priests would get to work. And it's kind of like here where you hear that moms and Julian Pie companies stay open 24 hours sometimes just pumping out apples. Well, they're pumping out sacrifices continually during Passover and Pentecost and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Without God's provision, the Jews would not have survived in the wilderness for 40 years. There's just no way the desert could have supported that many people. Think about going out to Anza Borrego in the summer. I mean, you could hardly survive 40 minutes. But here they were wandering through the wilderness, and God provided for them. He provided for them as a guide, a cloud by day, and then by night, a pillar of fire. He provided for them quail and manna, and he provided them with water out of the rock, water from the rock. And so it was during this time of celebration of God's miraculous provision for their fathers and keeping them through the 40 years of the wilderness, that water would be a big part of the celebration. And Paul tells us later that that rock, that water came from, was Christ Jesus himself. So we read of this occurrence in the life of Jesus during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. We get to see what Jesus was doing. And if we go to John chapter 7, we read in a few verses there, verse 2, verses 14 to 18, verses 37 to 39, that Jesus had a work to do during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was no coincidence that he was there. And it goes like this. It says, now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And verse 14, about the middle of the feast, perhaps just like we are now, we're into the fourth day of the feast, the third day. It says, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? How does he know the scriptures? How does he speak with such eloquence? He didn't go to our schools. Jesus answered and said to them, verse 16, John chapter 7, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the Father. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I'm going to show you how this links into Romans chapter 10. Maybe you're already seeing it. But Jesus was the righteous judge who witnessed the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And ultimately, they would not submit to God who gave them the Messiah, but they rejected the Messiah. Not all of them, but most of them. They rejected Jesus Christ, the righteous one, standing right before them. And so Paul echoes this moment, this sentiment in our reading today. He says, they, verse 3 of Romans chapter 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, again, they ignored the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. So Jesus was the completion of the law. Jesus is the completion of the priesthood. He's the completion of the sacrifices. He's the completion of all the feast days that we're going to talk about here. He embodies every one of the seven feast days of the Jews. Again, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ is in every one of those things. And certainly that's true with tabernacles. And on the last day of the feast, in the Gospel of John, it says this, that Jesus was there. And I should say that before I tell you what he said and what he did. On the last day of the feast, they would take water. The priest would carry these giant jugs of water. And the people would follow them to the Temple Mount. As they ascended the Temple Mount, they would begin to sing songs, just as Jesus sung as they were going to, again, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the water would begin to spill everywhere as they would bring the water, reminding them of the water that came forth from the rock. And so, as this is going on, Jesus is there. And maybe we envision Jesus maybe ankle knee deep in water. And he's seeing everything going on. He's seeing the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're, again, remembering the water that flowed from the rock. And Jesus cries out in verse 37 and 38. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that is from Isaiah chapter 12. But again, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Just like he elevated the bread and the wine that the apostles would celebrate Passover with, they would think of Moses. Now Jesus says, hey, listen, don't think about the rock that came forth that Moses struck, but think of me. I'm going to satisfy you. I'm the fulfillment of that rock. I am the rock on which you're going to build your life. And the thirst that Jesus is referring to is not a physical thirst. It's not. It's not an emotional thirst. The one he's referring to is a spiritual thirst, the deep thirst in the heart of every man and woman for God. And nothing else can satisfy it. My sister went through so many things to try to satisfy her need for God. And she suffered greatly for it. She did. But in the end, thank you, Jesus. She entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the last 4 months of her life, she began to realize who Jesus was and what his word promised. And all the things we've been talking about for so long, she began to receive them. There's people who try to cover up or satisfy their thirst for God with other things. Alcohol, drugs, illicit sex, even religion. But it's all a facade. It doesn't do it. People say, I don't need a crutch. I don't need what you have. You know, I'll do it my way. I'm just fine the way I am. But down deep, there's a cry for a meaningful relationship with God. So Jesus says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And I'll add any woman, of course. And as Chuck Smith said, there you have the gospel in its simplest terms. That's it. The man or woman who is seeking in his spirit for a meaningful relationship with God can find it when he comes to Jesus Christ, when she comes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I understand. Come to me. Come to me and drink, and you'll be satisfied. Jesus spoke about this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before he ascends into heaven, he looks at his disciples and others gathered there, and he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. When he says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that word comes upon you means to overflow. When the Spirit overflows your life, you're going to be my witnesses. And as we know, when you're in Christ Jesus, when you're so full of Jesus, man, the water can't help but overflow. And people around you, as I said before, they get wet. And they sense the Spirit of God within you. And some of them say, wow, that feels good. I want that. Tell me more. Others say, hey, you know what? Stand a little further back from me. I don't want that. That's irritating to me. That's the reaction people have to the gospel. Although some might be indifferent to it, they might say, well, that's interesting. But usually, somebody's going to say, I want more. I want that. Or they're going to say, I don't want that. I'm fine. God desires that my life and your life would be an instrument through which he might work. a channel through which he might flow. His light, his life, his love, his truth. In a world that's dark, dying, self-destructive, and deceived. That's the work of the church. To bring the light, the love, the life, and truth of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world. Of course, we worship God as the body of Christ. We take care of each other, yes. But we have a mission. We have a responsibility. And so what does John chapter 7 and the Feast of Tabernacles have to do with Romans 10? It has everything to do with it. They are parallel. When Jesus cries out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He shows us that a response is needed. A response is expected. We have a response ability. We have the ability to respond to the gospel. We have the ability to exercise our free will when Jesus calls us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And there it is again, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's no mistake that chapter 9 is followed by chapter 10. That's not a coincidence. The sovereignty of God, the called, the elect, meets man's free will. God's election, God's call, meets man's responsibility. As the great Texas theologian Vernon McGee said, tried to sum it up in a fun way, he said, there's no one who has ever been elected that didn't run for office. That is kind of brilliant. Think about that for a second. No one has ever been elected did not run for office. Man, the two work together somehow. Amazing. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. The called call. That's what happens. The called call out to God. Remember this. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You are the preachers. That's not just my job. It's all of our jobs. We're a royal priesthood. And we're called to bring the gospel to a dying world. How beautiful are the feet, again, of those who preach the gospel of peace. Hey, if you are spending a lot of time, you know, getting the file and filing down those rough heels and you know, trying to trim those toenails just right, get them just the right color, hey, save some time. Preach the gospel. You have beautiful feet. That's what the Bible says. So you're gonna save time. You're gonna put the ladies out of business down there in Ramona. But this is where the overflowing of the Spirit comes into play. And the way the gospel, the Spirit overflows is through the sharing of the gospel. And so Paul began the chapter with that great compulsion that all of us ought to have. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And I know most of you, if not all of you, have done that. Praise the Lord for that. But we are called to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So the sharing the gospel is our responsibility. It's our privilege to do that. And yes, we share it with our life, no doubt about it. But we've got to be ready to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with our words. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we share from the scriptures with our friends and family members. There's different ways to do it. Kathy and Edgy shared a method called Pearl, very relational evangelism, where you pray about it, and then you invite the person to eat, P-E, and then you ask questions with each other, P-E-A. Then you reveal your story, your testimony, and then you continue to love that person. God bless you. Pray, eat, ask questions, reveal your story, love. That was their way of saying, hey, this is how you can share the gospel with your neighbors in a very easy, practical way. Well, I shouldn't say easy. Let me tell you what. Whenever you endeavor to share the gospel with somebody, the enemy will come against you. He'll do whatever it takes to stop you. But then you know you're doing the right thing. When there's opposition, you got to say, praise the Lord. You know, you're known by your enemies. And if the devil is your enemy, man, you're saved. Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's good. But another method that I put in your bulletin, I never have a bulletin of my own. You know, I always just, I borrow yours for a second, Sally. Thank you. Another method that we can use to systematically present the gospel is the Romans Road. And this is very well known. It's a way to use scriptures to take somebody from depravity, being hopelessly, hopelessly lost, to eternity as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, you would have entered into a relationship with somebody before you share this with them, but this is a really nice way. And having read all these scriptures already in Romans, you can do this. The only one that I usually start with before I share this one is Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody in themselves meets the mark. None of us are righteous, no, not one. And then, of course, the truth is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Man, we've all sinned, even me. That some people think, oh, not you, you know, I hear this all the time. Oh, just a minute ago I did. So, you know, you say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, so what? Well, here's the thing. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for your sin that has not been dealt with. Your sin will keep you from heaven. Your sin will bring eternal death to you. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died when you were still his enemy. And then, of course, it brings us to our passage for today. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or just put it down to this. Trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You can simplify it. But this is a neat way of just reminding yourself that, hey, the scriptures tell the story. I don't have to come up with some story of my own. Don't do that. Don't. Use the scriptures and speak to your friend. You love your friend so much that you're willing to offend them in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that he would be offensive. Do I offend you? Does that offend you? But you're willing to do that. And again, I have about 50 more of these in the back. If you want to take an extra one, please do. But we have a responsibility, and our primary responsibility is to respond to Jesus. To say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am. But Jesus, I've heard about you, and I want to trust you, Jesus. I believe in you. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me everlasting life? As I turn away from my sin for just a moment and I turn to you, Jesus, save me, Lord, save me. That's your first responsibility. You have the ability to do that. I know many of you have. But your second responsibility, really, one of your primary responsibilities is to share the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Because as Paul says, how can they call upon him whom they have not believed on? How they should believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We have a room full of 30 preachers here. Lots of tourists coming into town. Let's preach the gospel. With our lives, yes, but with our words also. And let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us, Lord. And Lord, I do pray, of course, that if anybody here has not used their responsibility to respond to you, Jesus, I pray they would do it now and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. I believe that on the cross you died for my sins. And so I believe on you now. With my mustard seed of faith, God, I don't have much, but I have just enough. Jesus, would you forgive me? And I receive your forgiveness now. And Lord, I ask that you would cause me, Lord, to thirst for your word, Lord, to have a desire to be with your people, to learn how to pray. God, thank you, Jesus, for bringing me into the family of God, for saving me from my sin, and for giving me eternal life. And Lord, I pray now for us, Lord, those who have walked with you for lots of years, God, help us to be about your business, God, of sharing the gospel. Lord, you've called your church to do that. We want to shine as a light in a dark world. We want to be salt that preserves, Lord, and hurts, God. but that brings about healing and eternal life. So help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, God. In whatever way we do that, God, whether we do it through a personal evangelism, God, relational evangelism, or Lord, we have a moment with a stranger to share the Romans road, God, help us to have courage and love. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be your vibrant church. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I encourage you to stick around for some treats, some good fellowship, and encourage one another. Spur one another on to love and good works. And we will see you next Sunday. God bless you. Oh, Ken, I'm sorry. Ken, wait, hold on a second. Time out. Almost forgot. Ken, can you do this? Can you share our announcements? While you're listening to the announcements, if you want. That's fine.
All right. A lot of stuff going on. Notice the new office hours on the front inside page of the bulletin. So we have some new office hours there. Thank you, clean crew number 3. Getting the church ready for us this Sunday. Ladies, join Uni as she gets ready to start the last section of Genesis and the next book, Be Authentic, starting October the 10th from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock and continuing every Tuesday. So ladies, get ready for that. Camp Julian Oaks autumn annual autumn benefit. Too many words. Next, this is called The Big Thing. That's what we're going to call it. October the 21st, are there still tickets available? Okay, and there are forms in the back for sponsorship opportunities. There are many ways to help with this event. Please consider getting some sponsors and joining the hike-a-thon that will take place at 10 o'clock on the day of the event. It says it's a fun way to participate, so that sounds like fun. Flyers are on the back table, or you can go to julianoaks.org and find out all of that information. Don't forget to check out the missions table in the back. We have some updates and newsletters. Also, stop in the back and look in the lost and found. Things left after today will be taken and burnt to a crisp or donated. Please make sure to keep all the food in the back of the church in the folding chairs. Don't bring any food up here to the nice, beautiful chairs here. We want to take good care of all of our things there. And then, as Tony mentioned, there are extra bookmarks in the back, so please pick those up as well if you'd like to. All right, that's all the announcements, so let's pray. And we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for the good message. We ask that you'd help us to do our part in our responsibility because of what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
Not a God created by human hands. You are not a God.